Now, on the title of why priests, let me say, the reason, of course, why you need a priest is because you cannot get to God without a priest. That's why you need a priest. I need a priest. You need a priest. Everybody who wants to get to God needs a priest. Can't get there without a priest. That's why you've got to have one. And so the topic is quite an appropriate one for us to put our minds to. Deep down in the heart of man, he knows that he needs a priest. Everybody knows that. Because they know that they are not near to God themselves. And therefore they need the specialist who is able to get near to God. So I remember in the early days of my curacy, I went to visit people whose child was sick in hospital, and they said, "Will you pray for us?" I said, "Why don't you pray for yourself?" And they said, "Because your prayers are bound to be heard better than mine." And I said, "Well, you think that's so?" Well, I said, "Why don't we both do it then, and then everybody's prayers will be focused onto this point." We know deep down that we cannot get near to God by ourselves. And that idea, which is deep in the heart of man, is a proper idea, although he invariably gives wrong expression to it. It's a thoroughly proper idea. We need priests. Now, the Bible presents us in its early pages with the most elaborate system which God gave to Israel as the means whereby the average Tom, Dick and Harry, like you, Mary Jane's too, don't want to be discriminating, so that the average person could draw near to God. Sinful and all as he was, the average man could draw near to God. And you can read that, and you'll have to read it for yourselves. In the book of Leviticus, don't give up, stick with it. The most elaborate system is set out there before you as the means whereby ordinary people like you and I who lived in Israel could come to the living God and give expression of our desire to be at one with him. And the system needs to be elaborate because there is no area of life which is left out of this elaborate system whereby the ordinary man, sinful, can come back to the holy God who is so holy that the sinful man in his presence will be immediately done away with. And that is what this whole elaborate system is all about. So in the first seven chapters of Leviticus, you've got the burnt offering, which was the way in which the average man expressed to God his wholehearted consecration to God. There followed the cereal offering, where I said to God, "I recognize that all good things come from you." The peace offering, where a man, just to give recognition of the sheer wonder that he was at peace with God, went and had supper with God. He went and brought his sacrifice, and it was made, and they ate it in the presence of God, and he brought all his friends to come and eat with him, and especially the poor. And it gave expression, not only to the desire that he could have his sins forgiven, but now that he was acceptable to God, he was at peace with God. The sin offering was provided so that a man who through ignorance or through error was able to rectify the fact that he'd done something wrong in the eyes of God, and the mechanism was there to do it. You brought your animal, you brought your offering, in the case of the cereal offering, you gave it to the priest, he sacrificed it, and the rules and regulations are all laid out as to what is to happen to the animal and what you are to do. The guilt offering was that which was to be made when I'd sinned against you, and restoration was to be made. Every area of life, God made provision so that the ordinary man could draw near to him. And then there were the great feast times, the Day of Atonement, where the high priest went into the presence of God, and he was the only one that went into the presence of God. Well, when I say went into the presence of God, he went into the holiest of holies, which symbolized the presence of God in the middle of Israel. And he could only do that once a year, and there was the most elaborate ritual went on with it, of confessing their sins onto the head of the goat and driving it out into the wilderness in that sheer symbolism that their sins had gone, of the other animal that was slain, of a great ritual that went on to get the high priest pure enough, to get into the presence of God, to sprinkle the blood before him, so that all Israel could be forgiven for their sins. There was the marvelous first fruits offering when your crop was brought in, and you went back and you said thank you to God. Now all of that ritual kept saying to the average man, you cannot get to God. He is a holy God. You are a sinful man. Even if you just want to go and say thank you, he is too holy for a sinful man to come back like that. It bespoke to the godly man in Israel of a big separation between the holy God and the righteous, pious man. Even the godliest in Israel had to understand that God was of more pure eyes than to behold iniquity. Okay. God is a holy God. Man, even when he is right with God, is sinful. Now, you need to study the whole book of Leviticus for that, and for that I say to you, it's worth the effort and good luck. It's hard work, and you'd probably be wise to get the Bible commentary, the new Bible commentary, out of the library and have a go through it. You see, my great erudition has all come from that. And those of you who know more about it than I do and recognize the mistakes I've made will realize how my glance over that commentary today did not do it the justice it deserved. But the big thing that comes out of it to us today is even the godly man in Israel was to understand it was not an easy thing to come into fellowship with the living God, but the living God wants his people to be in fellowship with him, so that every area of life is covered with the mechanism, so that there's no area of life in which the godly man is to exercise except in the presence of God and except by fellowshipping with God. Now, where does that leave us today? Well, you still are in exactly the same position. We're exactly the same position. But our priest is a better priest. So go with me to the Epistle to the Hebrews. At long last, we open the Bible. For those of you who were despairing, don't give up. We will get to the Bible. The Epistle to the Hebrews, and you need to read all of it. But you'll be thankful to know that I'm not going to, at least this afternoon. What is happening in the Epistle to the Hebrews? You've got these Jewish Christians who had lived their whole life under that elaborate system. And it said to them, you can be sure you're getting through to God. He took his cereal offering up. And he offered it, and with it the priest put the incense, and he threw it onto the altar, and you could all see the cloud going up. If you were there in the morning and evening sacrifice, when prayers were made, you could see the incense rising up. You knew that God was hearing your prayers. Why, you could see your prayers going up. You could smell the animal being burnt, and you knew that God would look on it and receive you. Now you come to these Jewish Christians who've been used to doing this all their life, and they suddenly come to Christ. And when they go to church, there isn't anything going on except people reading the Bible and saying prayers. And it's all a bit wet. You can't see too much happening anywhere. They look around and they're not too sure if they're going to make contact or not. There isn't anything going up or coming down. And there are only a few of them when they get there. And they begin to say to themselves, it was actually better where we were before when you actually brought your sacrifice and gave it to the priest, because you knew it was taking. And the trouble with this new idea is you're not sure if it's taking at all. And so this very strong letter says, your priest is a better one than the ones in the temple at Jerusalem ever knew how to be. Don't fall into the trap of thinking that you can get to God without your priest. That would be an appalling error to make. You never could, and you can't now. because the God who is of more pure eyes than to behold iniquity has not suddenly reduced his standards when Jesus came. No, indeed, he presented us with a high priest who is so superior in every way to the other priests that it makes all that elaborate ritual here unnecessary, because that elaborate ritual is taking place where it can never be damaged. It is taking place in heaven. Now let me put your attention to chapter 9 and verse 11. I've made a few selections, and I hope you'll go back and read this epistle now, because what he's saying is, what you've got is so much more superior. Don't go backwards. And we're in the process of going backwards right now. That's why everybody at church is trying to make it elaborate, so you can actually sense that something's happening. You come along and there's incense being swung all over the place, and they're all dressed up in fancy dress costumes, and the elaborate's so big you're all going round and round, and the clouds are going up and the lighting's going on and off, and they've built the building so the numinous is there, and you say, at last I've found it. Something really is going up to God here. Sure, I can't help but make contact with the living God. And you go down the road and there are a few old ladies and Mr. and Mrs. Snooks and the dogs barking, and all they're doing is opening the Bible and saying their prayers and encouraging one another. And you say, well, we'll have to go up to that other show. That's where it's on. That's where I sense that something is really happening there. And the writer to the Hebrews says, don't be easily misled. Okay, chapter 9, verse 11. But when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things that have come, then through the greater and more perfect tent, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation, he entered once for all into the holy place, taking not the the blood of goats and calves, but his own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption. For if the sprinkling of defiled persons with the blood of goats and of bulls and the ashes of a heifer sanctified for the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purify your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? He says there is a great sanctuary in heaven into which our great high priest has entered, not with the blood of bulls and the heifer, but he's gone in with his own blood, the perfect sacrifice. And there in the presence of God, he offers it. He said, if the rest could actually cause you to come into fellowship with God, and it could, because God prescribed it, it was the way you could fellowship with God. He said, if that did it, how much more will the blood of Jesus, offering up in that great sacrifice once for all, make the way open for you to enter right into the very presence of God himself? An eternal sacrifice has been made. It will purify your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. Will you go over to chapter 10, verse 11? He says, and every priest stands daily at his service. He's talking about the Old Testament priests, offering repeatedly the same sacrifice, which can never take away sins, because it had to be done again and again and again and again. Verse 12, but when Christ has offered for all times a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God, then to wait until his enemies should be made a stool for his feet. For by a single offering he has perfected for all times those who are sanctified. And so he goes on to tell us more and more about it. Who is that great priest? Why, your priest is none other than Jesus himself, who has gone into the very holiest place of all, not into the earthly tabernacle which represented the presence of God, but into the heavenly holy of holies where God the Father is himself. And there he presents his own sacrifice, that you and I might be cleansed, and that you and I might draw near to God through him. It is a perfect sacrifice. It is the perfect high priest who does it. And there he is, constantly in the presence of God, interceding for us right now. If it wasn't for that, you still wouldn't be able to draw near to God. And the only reason I can draw near to God in my prayers right now is because Jesus has done that. It isn't that you don't need a priest anymore. You don't need a priest here because you've got a perfect priest there. And that is why you must never have one here. Because if you have one here, you cannot help but say to the one there, there is something inadequate about your work, which is the most appalling blasphemy. The moment I create a priest on earth for me, so that I might draw near to God, I say to the perfect high priest, it is a great pity that you went to all that trouble and you were not able to be adequate. And I will supplement that error you made in not doing it properly by this priest right now. It has got the most serious ramifications that come from it. For any priest I create in the present to draw me near to God can only diminish the perfect work of the great high priest in the heavenlies. Can you see that? And that is why this writer has to say to them, you mustn't go back, even if it looks terrifically significant. It's peanuts. It's nothing. All that paraphernalia has been swept away in the perfect sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Know for a fact, will you, that the Old Testament ritual said what? It said, a sinful man cannot easily draw near to God. A sinful man, however he longs to be with God, cannot draw near to God, and the same thing is true of the present moment. And if I do not think in that terms, I will start to think that the death of Jesus was quite small and quite insignificant, whereas the death of Jesus is gigantic in that which it does. It allows a sinful man like John Chapman to fellowship with the living God at any moment. It allows a sinful man like John Chapman to come into the very presence of the holy God to say, I'm sorry, or thank you, or how good you are, or how lucky I am to be at peace with you. And all of those things, every time any movement in my life towards God comes to pass, it is because of the brilliance of the life and death of the Lord Jesus. Now, I need to be reminded of that. And brothers and sisters, that's why I meet with you Sunday by Sunday. And that is why the more complicated you make my meeting with you, the less likely I am to be reminded of it by you. Now, let me take you on just a little bit further in this epistle, in 19, and this is where he says it. Therefore, brethren, I'm sorry, 10:19, I don't think there are 19 chapters in Hebrews, are there? No, if you find it, do let me know. We'll have to do something with that Bible. All right? Chapter 10, verse 19. Therefore, brothers, brethren, since we have confidence to enter the sanctuary by the blood of Jesus, you can actually go into the very presence of God. That's how brilliant the sacrifice of Jesus is. Since we've got confidence to enter into the sanctuary by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way which he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. Don't be frightened to come. With our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. You're not unacceptable if Christ makes you acceptable. Draw near. Let us hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering. Why? Because he who promised is faithful. Don't give up. Don't try and supplement your great high priest in heaven with something that you can see that's tangible before your eyes to assure you. No, he said, don't you do that. You hang on to the promise. And let us consider how to stir one another up to love and to good works. You keep doing that because of this high priest we've got. Not neglecting to meet together as the habit of some is, but what are we to do when we meet together? But encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. You see, when we come to that little gathering down the road with Mr. and Mrs. Snooks and the dog, what are they doing there? They're reminding each other of the brilliance of the sacrifice of Jesus. They're reminding each other that they can enter into the living sanctuary, not made with hands. That Romans can come through and take it apart rock by rock so you can see that there's nobody in it and nothing will happen to you. We're saying, Mrs. Snooks, don't forget you've got a great high priest in the presence of God who's opened up a way for you to go right into the presence of God in any moment if you're doing the dishes or when you're walking down to do the shopping, the marketing. I say, Mr. Snooks, let me just draw your attention again. Don't forget, will you, at the office, as you're going along in the train, in every area of life, you may go straight into the very presence of God yourself because of the great high priest who's opened up a way by the sacrifice of himself. Don't forget that, will you? Because all she's got to look at is me and you when we get there. And a mighty promise of God. But because you can't see the promise of God, it's exercise, we need to exercise our faith on it. I need to be reminded by you, and you need to be reminded by me. But when you go along and the whole show's going along, you feel the whole thing moving, you don't need to be reminded of anything, do you? You feel as if you've been caught up in a very significant activity. And you go away and you say, I feel I've drawn near to God, but in fact you've taken 5 steps backwards. That's what's happened. Because that is not the way you draw near to God. You draw near to God by faith in the great sacrifice of Jesus. Now that high priest is there in the heavenlies. And whatever you do before you leave today, thank God for that ministry of Jesus, which has opened up a way so that at any moment, in any circumstance in life, you may make a proper response to the living God because of him. Now let me say that not only do we not have priests in the sense that they did in Israel, we have our great high priest, but you can hardly believe it, every Christian's become a priest. We have a high priest, and we are all priests now. Where do we go for that? 1 Peter 2. Quickly, I've got 3 or 4 more references, but I've made the greater bulk of what I want to say. 1 Peter 2. What does he say? 1 Peter 2, 9. What are we? Why, we are a chosen race. A royal priesthood, a holy nation. In the last book of the Bible, what do you discover? That God has made his people a kingdom of priests. Every person a priest before God who offers up his sacrifice. Now what are the sacrifices you offer up? Romans 12:1. Here's the first one. No one can offer that up but you. And it is a daily sacrifice. And it is a constant sacrifice. He says, I appeal to you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that you may prove what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. How do you offer up this body as a living sacrifice? by having your mind transformed. So that as you study the Scriptures, and as you're taught the Scriptures, and as your friends exhort you to be obedient to the Bible, you start to think like God thinks. And therefore you start to act like God wants you to act. And your whole life is a continual offering up to God as you seek to be obedient. I'm not talking about some feeling that wells up within you. I'm talking about the day-by-day obedience to the Word of God. Your whole body, everything about your life, is offered up to God, and we know how to do it when God, through His Holy Spirit, working through the Word of God on us, transforms our minds so that we begin to think like God thinks and act like He does. Now, I can't offer you up, can I? How could I do that? By George, if I could, I would. I can tell you that right now. How can I say, Lord, I offer up Mark Hanson Khan's body to you? He alone can do that. He alone is the priest who exercises in that thing. But God has turned us into a whole nation of priests, all of His people. And that sacrifice is to be offered. Will you go with me, please, to Philippians 4? Philippians 4, verse 18. Philippians 4, it's on page 187. I'll just give you a little bit of details to fill you into the background of this. Paul is in prison, and the Philippian church has sent him a gift with Epaphroditus, who's brought the gift. And Paul is returning with this letter, which among other things is a thank you letter for the money they sent him. All right, got the picture? One day in church, that Philippian jailer, I'll bet my bottom dollar, said, what does the man need in prison? A good lawyer? Someone said, yes, probably a good lawyer, but money's what he'll need. Most of all, money. So they passed the hat around and got the collection and sent Epaphroditus off with it. I don't think they thought too much about it. It was just a kindly action. But Paul wrote back and said, that kindly action has drawn you into partnership with me in preaching the gospel. Did you know that? You've become a partner with me in preaching the gospel. And more than that, verse 18, I have received full payment and more. I am filled, having received from Epaphroditus the gift you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice, acceptable and pleasing to God. Who would have thought it? That action was like the thing that your priest did for you when you brought your offering along to the temple. You saw the thing ascending to God, and suddenly this giving for the spread of the gospel, this giving to people in need, Christian brothers in need, takes on a brand new significance. Now, only you can offer your money for the spread of the gospel and for the relief of the poor. I don't have access to your bank balance, your bank book, your pocketbook. Thank goodness you don't. It'd all be gone now. Every last penny of it'd all be gone if I had access to it. I can't offer that up. You offer it up. That's your great priestly function now. Offer your bodies a living sacrifice. Offer your money for the spread of the gospel and for the relief of the poor. Would you like quickly to go over to Hebrews 13? For here are the people who say, if only we could have it jazzed up at church again like it used to be, when something really big and significant was happening. And so the writer says to them, you have something really big and significant going for you now. You do it. Here it is. 13:15. Through him, then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice, of praise to God. That is the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. Do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for with such sacrifices are pleasing to God. What is your sacrifice in this one? Why? He says, the lips that acknowledge his name. I take it when it's known that I belong to Christ. It may be when I meet together and sing Christ's praises, when I encourage you to see that I belong to Christ and I'm encouraging you to belong to Christ. It might be when I meet people and tell them about Jesus. There I'm offering up my sacrifice, the lips that acknowledge his name. And what's the other thing? Do not neglect to do good and to share what you've got. They are the great sacrifices now. And only you can acknowledge Christ to be yours. And only you, with your property and time, can do good to other people round about you. But that is a great sacrifice which you as a priest can offer up. Now, let me say that this doctrine of the priesthood of all believers is not an idea. It's a reality. Just imagine in Israel, if you had your priest, and you came along with your sacrifice, and he said, no, I'm sorry, but the trade unions called me out on strike, and all the priests' union are on strike. Even the high priest is on strike. You see what happens now? There is no way for you to get to God. There is no way, when the priestly duty comes to an end, for that right function between man and God to go on. And I want to say to you straight, if you do not exercise your priestly function in offering your body as a living sacrifice and your money for the spread of the gospel and the lips that acknowledge his name and doing good, then I'm saying you will not draw near to God. That priestly function is to be exercised. Now let me say just two things before we close, and I've got 3-4 minutes in which to do it. You will see if what I'm saying is correct by the Bible. There is no place for a priestly ministry. There is no place whatever for a priestly ministry. In fact, in the Bible, that term is never used of the ministry, although it is used of us, of Christian people, and it's striking in its significance. That the role of the presbyter, the role of the minister, is never once referred to with priestly language. And therefore we must not think about the ministry in those terms. And in churches where they encourage that, they are making a serious error, and I'll tell you why. It cannot but have this double effect if you think your minister is a priest offering something to God. And in the Church of England, that is a common idea. It is a very, very serious error. And in the Roman Catholic denomination, it is also a very, very serious error. Because if I think something needs to be done in addition to the work of Christ to allow me to draw near to God, then it diminishes the full, perfect, and sufficient sacrifice of Christ. It means he did not do it properly when he did it. And you can say whatever you like and you can argy-bargy around with words, but that's what it means. Christ is not glorified in that idea. In fact, his glory is stripped away by that idea. And that is why our forefathers fought valiantly at this point. It was a fight worth fighting. Anything you add to the ministry of Christ is a minus away from the ministry of Christ. Let me tell you the other error. If you think your minister is a priest, you will stop doing your own priestly function. You'll let him do it. So we will not see godly lives emanate from it. You won't offer up your living sacrifice, your body. You won't offer up your money. You won't offer up your good works and the lips that confess his name, because you'll be employing somebody to do it for you. And it will have that double error there. Well then, in the last 2 minutes, what is the function of ministry? Please go to Titus 1. Titus 1:9. What is this presbyter to be? 9. He must hold firm, it's on page 200. he must hold firm to the sure word as taught, so that he may be able, firstly, to give instruction in sound doctrine, and also to confute those who contradict it. That is his function. His sole function is to hold to the sound doctrine. He is to teach that sound doctrine, to give instruction, and he is to refute he is to refute those who contradict it. And that is what it is for. He is not a priest. He is a teacher of God's word, so that when we meet together, we can encourage one another to remember our great high priest, and to remember that it is by him and by him alone that we may enter into God's presence. But we may, on every occasion, because of that perfect sacrifice. And we're to encourage each other to exercise in our priestly roles. You're to stir me up to love and to good works, for with those sacrifices God is well pleased. It is not an easy thing to come into the presence of the living God. That way has been opened up to you at great, immense sacrifice. But it has been through the death of Jesus. Your minister is in no sense a priest at all. His function is to hold to the sound doctrines, to teach us those sound doctrines, and to refute those who do not believe those. So do pray for us, will you, that we'll be active in doing that? Pray that we will teach you the Bible properly. Pray that your own minister will do that. And pray that we won't be frightened to drive out error when we see it by the word of God, that we won't chicken out and just let it to go on flourishing there in our midst. The reason why the Church of England reformers retained the term priest for their new presbyter was because they didn't know what word to use. So they retained it because they had no English equivalent of presbyter. But there is no doubt whatever, when you read the prayer book, that that man is not exercising the priestly functions. His role is to teach the Bible. And it's no good saying Mr. Snooks is not a teacher, he's a pastor. His function is to be a teacher. And you pastor people by teaching them the Word of God. There is no difference between the teacher and the pastor. So let me finish like I finished last week. Will you fall to prayer, firstly in thanksgiving for that which Christ has done for you? Will you look how you can stir one another up to love and to good works, and to believe that there is no other way except through that ministry of Jesus that we draw near to God? Will you encourage me to exercise my priestly function as a Christian and one another's priestly function as a Christian, to offer up our sacrifices? And will you pray for more and more able teachers of God's word, so we won't be muddled at this point? Let's pray. How we thank you, Lord Jesus, that you entered into the sanctuary not made with hands, and not with the blood of bulls and goats and heifer, but your own blood. And there you secured for us an eternal redemption. How we thank you, Heavenly Father, that because of our great high priest, we may come to you at any time, boldly into your presence, there to thank you, there to petition you, there to adore you. And our Father, we wish to adore you today and to say thank you for opening up that new and living way, and for our great high priest in your presence. And we ask you to receive our thanks because of him. Amen.